This morning's reading is from Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, New Life. It is good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. The lead pastor here, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. And I like to say on these combined service Sundays, first service, meet second service, meet first service. It is wonderful to be in the same room together. Friends, as we get going here this morning, we need to do a little bit of family business here. So I want to invite Tommy to come on back up here for just a second. As we've said a couple of times that this is Tommy's last week with us in a formal capacity. Come on all the way over. I'm gonna grab you. So this is Tommy's last week with us in a formal capacity as our director of worship and as our junior high coordinator. The reason this is his last week, he'll still be around, right, over the course of the next several months. But the reason this is his last week is because he's now moving into a phase of support raising as we are sending him out to head over to London with Surge to work among the Southeast Asian community there, sharing the gospel with them. And so it is both sadness that I'm experiencing and many of us are experiencing today, but also joy of the Lord's call in this man's life as we are sending him out. We're going to have another opportunity to hear from him a little bit further down the road as he prepares to leave. But this morning, I just wanted to highlight a couple of things. So for me, I met this guy, it was 9 years ago. You were on your college journey. Were you just starting out, right? So I remember just having these meetings with this guy I just met at a wedding and then at the Village Diner over in Keswick and really just processing life and what navigating college looks like and what navigating life after college looks like. And so I was quite thrilled when I heard that he was coming back from Nashville after a season there. As we happened to be searching for a new worship director at that time, I thought, well, I'm going to call Tommy. And so God in his kindness to us sent Tommy to be with us in this season. And so Tommy started and he had about 8 whole weeks of normalcy as a worship director, and then a global pandemic broke out. And then after that, he just shepherded us unbelievably into a time of virtual church, and then kind of plodded along with us and shepherded us out of that as it came to being a worshiping community, and has shepherded our worship teams just so beautifully. And then he took on this role of being our middle school or junior high coordinator, in which he has loved and ministered to many of your kids and mine. Sorry. I was trying. This week, we went out as a staff team, and we just went around the table and we said, hey, let's share a memory of Tommy, and then let's also encourage him. And so to share a couple of the themes, I'm embarrassing you now, and that's okay. Some of the themes that we shared are joy. If you know Tommy and you've been in a room with Tommy, he brings joy and a light to any of those rooms, be it the staff room or with middle schoolers or up here just hanging out. In fact, that's one of the things I will miss the most is just cutting up and hanging out in the office with him. The term care came up. We articulated that there is not a human being that we know who does a more unbelievable job of just asking questions to draw out the oldest and the youngest in our midst and somehow able to turn a phrase to point us quickly to the gospel and to Jesus. We also talked about this dude is a talented, talented man when it comes to music and his creation of beauty. And then something that many of you may not see is he is one of the most gifted people I've ever met at shepherding groups of people, be it a worship team or young people. He is just so gifted in those things, and you will often not even see it or even notice it if you're one of the ones who he is shepherding. And so I just want to say I will miss you greatly. My family will miss you greatly because you've poured into all of us. And we will miss you greatly. But there's a story of Sarah, and when she was younger growing up, her youth leader went to the missions field, and the story is that of his mom hugging him goodbye at the airport and just sobbing, of course. And then she hugs him and she says, I give you gladly. And so for us as a church, we do grieve, right? But we also give you gladly to this awesome work that the Lord has equipped you and called you to do. And so can we just give thanks to the Lord for Tommy these past 3 years? If you would, allow me to pray for Tommy. You can sit down. You're good. I'm going to pray for Tommy and then pray for our time in the Word here this morning. Lord, I thank you and praise you for our brother and friend, Tommy. Lord, we are very grateful for how you have fearfully and wonderfully made him and the gift that he's been to us, Lord, well beyond when he entered official capacities here. And Lord, for the blessing I know that he will be for years to come. Lord, I want to pray for him particularly this morning as he, Lord, as this is just an emotional morning for him, for his family. Father, I pray for him as he just begins to process what's happened in the last 3 years, because if he's like many of us in ministry, we don't process very often. And so, Lord, when the waves of emotions hit him, I pray that you will meet him quickly in that, knowing that you, Jesus, in your humanity, identify with him deeply in that. And Lord, as the enemy would love to whisper things in his ear that aren't true, I pray that you would just protect him from those things, Father. But allow him to process well. Allow him to process well with us. Cause us to love him well as he walks this road. And Father, he is getting ready to jump on this road full-time of support raising, and it's a road I have been on. And Lord, I know the ups and downs of it. And so I pray that you would make those he approaches generous. Lord, make those he doesn't approach generous to Lord, provide for his every need in Christ Jesus. Lord, you are the owner of a cattle of 1,000 hills, which means you own it all. And Lord, I pray that he would rest in that and your provision for him as he does what feels very uncomfortable, what is very uncomfortable for us in our society. But Father, may it be a faith-building exercise for him. Lord, pave the way. I pray that he will be able to raise what he needs in order to go out. And Father, I pray that he would also have the eyes of faith to see that it's this very road that can be difficult that prepares his heart for what you have called him to on the field. And so, Lord, would you be doing that and be preparing him for this ministry that you have called him to, an important one, a strategic one? Father, I pray that this man will see much fruit come from you in this ministry where he will go. And I pray that you would protect him from the evil one as he heads out as well. And so, Lord, use him. Lord, again, thank you for the gift of Tommy for these years in this capacity. And Lord, give us as your church the eyes of faith to see what you are doing in our midst as well. So, Lord, we do pray now for the sermon. And Lord, I ask you to use your word and the preaching of it to make us wise in you. Lord, so would you help us with that? Thanks that your Spirit is with us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm not sure how to segue from that, but I have to. And so we're going to begin here this morning by looking, we're starting a summer series in the book of Proverbs. And so it's going to be quite a different feel from the narratives that we have been walking through from the book of John. But if you have your Bibles, I would love to invite you to open them up to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 this morning. The book of Proverbs, if you're wondering, if you have a print Bible, it's just to the left of center, right after the Psalms. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look in the bulletin. It's there, or feel free to open it on your device. But the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom, right? That's one of the prevailing words within the genre of wisdom literature in Scripture. And so I thought it would be interesting to do some quick homework, to look up different words of wisdom that have come to us over the decade. And so, you know, I've tried to capture 60s, 80s, 2000s, and a little bit of modernity here. So let's tune our ears to this wisdom. Let's see if you remember some of these phrases. Ready? Some wisdom over the ages. Ready? In the future, everyone will be world famous for 15 minutes. Any idea who said that? Yes, Andy Warhol, right? 15 minutes of fame, fame is fleeting. That's what that's getting after. How about this one? Ask not what you can do or what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. JFK, nailed it. Good work so far. Here's the 80s. All right, this is big. Ready? Be excellent to each other. Bill and Ted. Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Keanu Reeves' breakthrough performance. How about this one? Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. This is a Ferris Bueller. That's right. Quite the philosopher. The 2000s. Ready? What we do in life echoes in eternity. Yeah. Like two people? Really? You got Andy Warhol and not that? Okay. Gladiator. It was from the movie Gladiator. Maximus Aurelius, right? Is that? Am I saying that right? All right, how about this one? This isn't necessarily 2000s. It was popularized in movie form. With great power comes great responsibility. Spider-Man, y'all. Come on, Spider-Man. All right. So for the young or parents of young children in the room, Fisher Friends, not food. Finding Nemo. Okay. Three more. This is all the same person, right? This is modern day and age. Let's see if you can get it. Let's see how long it takes you. From obscurity to duh. Never believe anyone who says you don't deserve what you want. Okay, wait for it. Here's the second one. So don't you worry your pretty little mind. People throw rocks at things that shine. Taylor Swift, yeah. The King family over here is very excited about getting that right. Here's the last one. Shake it off. Okay, yeah, that would have been the dad giveaway. For those of you who went to the Taylor Swift worship service, there are your quotes. Okay, so there are our words of wisdom from this morning. We're not going to close in prayer at that point, but why do we remember those things? Why are these little pithy phrases of words of wisdom, why are they appealing to us? Why do we sometimes even search these sorts of things out? Well, I would argue it's because we are all on that quest for wisdom. We all are on a quest looking for wisdom. Whether we realize it or not, we need insight. We desire right understanding of the situation that's going on right in front of us. We oftentimes, so wisdom certainly helps us discern things like right from wrong, but often wisdom is the thing that we need most when we encounter life in the gray. When it's not necessarily this clear moral choice, but when we're going, okay, should I confront this person about this thing? How should I do it? Should I marry this person? Should I send my child to this sort of school? Should I invest in this sort of investment, right? Those are all questions that don't necessarily have a this is right and this is wrong, but we still yearn for what is the best decision to make here. Now, where do we look for these little nuggets of wisdom? I named some of them. Now, I will say, here's what our culture tells us. The first place we start is this. We start here. We start in ourselves, right? That's the number one place that our modern individualistic culture tells us we are going to find wisdom. It's pretty American or pretty Western, right? But that's one aspect. Social media, our favorite influencers, news, philosophers, a different religion, maybe throw all the religions in a blender and see what we get, right? Those are really the areas that we as people tend to go and look for wisdom. And here's what I would say, is we often look for wisdom to navigate the world in places that might be quite foolish. Well, here's what God's word tells us at the very beginning. There's an invitation as we open this today in 1 verse 2. It simply says this, no wisdom. The Bible invites us to join on that search to know what wisdom actually is. It's not hiding it from us. In fact, we have a whole genre of literature here where God says, hey, I am going to show you where you can find wisdom. And so this summer, these passages and these sermons are hopefully going to be highly practical. These first 3 weeks are going to be introductory, and then, you know, the Proverbs are a bunch of pithy little sayings that it doesn't read like John. We're not going to be going, you know, Proverbs 1, 2, and 3 for long, right? We're going to end about 3, and we're going to begin to go, okay, like, let's pull from different chapters to understand what God's Word says about wisdom, about different topics. So we're going to be talking about things like parenting and work and wise usages of money, and so that's where we're headed here this summer. So here's the invitation. The invitation this morning is to a whole host of people. Verse 4, the invitation is to the simple. This is to people who are not yet wise, right? There's an invitation for us to grow in wisdom. Second, it's to youth, right? It's calling young people to gain wisdom. There is about 20 young people who are getting ready to head out to college, who just graduated from our youth group this year. Now, let me just say, there's probably no more important book that you can sit in right before you launch into college than a book about getting wisdom. And I would say beyond that to any young people. The younger you grab on to wisdom, the better off things often turn out. But then it's not just for the simple or the youth. It's also for those who are already wise. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So friends, this is an invitation to all of us. There's none of us who have graduated from wisdom. And so that's why we are spending some time in it this morning and the rest of this summer. So here's 3 questions we're going to try to answer this morning. 1, what is wisdom? 2, what does it look like? And then 3, we're going to look at how do we get it? So what is wisdom? What does it look like? And how do we get it? So first, let's look at what wisdom actually is. And so we need to understand that the book of Proverbs falls within a broader category of wisdom literature. Some people will include the Psalms or some aspects of the Psalms, but then there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, right? Those are books that are wisdom literature, okay? And so as you drill down a little bit more within the genre of wisdom literature, the Proverbs is its own little sub-genre, and it names itself there in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. All right, so put a pin in the proverb idea here for just a second. Solomon is the author of most of the first 22 chapters, but then after chapter 22, there's a mix of different authors as well. And so know that there's multiple authors we're going to be reading from here as we walk through it. But the genre of being a proverb is different than these other genres. We walked through Ecclesiastes a couple of years ago, and this is going to feel very different. Let me give you a definition of what a proverb is. Tim Keller, there it goes. All right, here it is. Tim Keller says this: a proverb is a poetic, terse, vivid, thought-provoking saying that conveys a world of truth in a few words. They are neither absolute commands nor promises, and they are often partial. So they're neither absolute commands nor promises, and they are often partial. He likens it to this. He says a proverb is it helps us get rightly related to reality through hard thinking and sustained reflection. So here's what it's not, and here's what it is. It's not a Sour Patch Kid. It's not a Tootsie Roll. It's not a stick of gum where you just put it in your mouth and you chomp down on it and you enjoy it for a second. And then the flavor just kind of disappears and it's gone. It's likened to, Tim Keller says this, a piece of hard candy. It's something that we're to put in our mouths and just enjoy, taste the flavor, take our time. A proverb is not something we just chomp down into. In fact, if you do, you'll lose the enjoyment of it and you might break a tooth. And so that's not what a proverb is meant to do. Proverbs, as it says, they're neither commands nor promises. All right, so this isn't like reading the thou shalts and thou shalt nots of the Bible. It's not like reading commands from Paul. Oftentimes, the right application of wisdom is contextual. It's based on context. Let me give you a proverb to prove it. Proverbs 26, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That's annoying, isn't it? Like, which one is it? For someone who's concrete like me, this really bothers me. I wrestled through this week. And here's the point, is it depends, right? I think there's twofold. One, we need to chew on these things. Two, and we'll talk about this later, I think this is meant to drive us to the source of wisdom himself. But here's what I mean by context. Here's some modern wisdom, okay? Some of you, if you have, you know, nieces, nephews, you babysat, you have children or grandchildren, you may have taught these children the conventional wisdom of don't scream inside, all right? Don't yell indoors. Now, when you teach them that, Are you saying you can never, ever raise your voice inside? No. Do you give them every single outworking of that, of all the different exceptions? Well, no, you don't do that either. But they innately understand that that's applied differently when you're at a basketball game and you're cheering for your favorite team. Or when you're in a room and someone attacks you or another person and you have to yell because it's an emergency situation. Right? That whole don't yell inside has a contextual aspect to it. And so that's often how the Proverbs work. We have to wrestle it through, kind of sit in it for a little while to discern, what does this mean in context? Here's a phrase that's helped me over time. The Proverbs are prescriptive but not predictive. They're prescriptive. We think about them. They're prescribed beforehand, but they don't necessarily predict every single outcome that we're going to run across or that will come as a result. Here's a couple of working definitions of wisdom. You're like, Anthony, you said, what is wisdom? And you haven't given us a definition, and I'm starting to get annoyed. So here are a couple of definitions for you. This is from one of my seminary professors, and I love this one. It's skill in the art of godly living. It is skill in the art of godly living. Here's another one by J.I. Packer. It's choosing the best and noblest end at which to aim, along with the most appropriate and effective means to do it. All right, so whichever one of those you're going to wrestle out and agree on, I don't know, but that's just some big picture view of what wisdom actually is. And so we're going to talk this summer about wise uses of money and parenting and work and speech and marriage and sex and a whole different list of things that we're going to wrestle with here this summer. So the prize in all of this wrestling is verse 2, to know wisdom. And so let's talk about the second point today. What does wisdom actually look like? What does wisdom look like, right? You can think about a person in your mind, you're like, yeah, whenever I have a question or an issue, I go to that person because they're wise. But you may not know exactly what you're talking about or know what you even mean by saying that. It's just this innate, yeah, they're wise. Like, I'm going to go and talk to them, right? Well, the first six verses here actually give us synonyms. There's essentially four synonyms, although you can probably tease out more, as to different facets of what wisdom actually looks like. And for the English majors of the room, I tried really hard for alliteration here with four D's, but I only got three and an L for learning, and I apologize. I just couldn't make it work. So here are the synonyms that we can find in this passage, really unpacking what wisdom looks like. And the first is discipline. In verse 2, you'll see the term instruction. You'll see it again in verse 3. 1 is knowing instruction, so that feels somewhat individual. But then 3, it's to receive it, which means there's an aspect that it comes from an outside source. So this idea of instruction, it's the Hebrew term musar, which can mean instruction or training. And so essentially what it's saying that wisdom entails discipline is that it's training with strong responsibility, and wisdom is something that is hard won. It's not something that we just accidentally stumble upon. It takes effort. You know, for me, and we can put this in two different generations at least, it's kind of like Mr. Miyagi, right, in The Karate Kid, or it's Cobra Kai, right, in this generation, where what do? It's wax on, wax off. It's paint the fence, right? It's this discipline that Daniel and these people hated. But Mr. Miyagi says, if you want to be essentially wise in karate, you will be disciplined. Parallel terms for this is you'll receive correction or reproof. And so essentially to become wise is to become a disciplined person. We're not given to impulsiveness, but to self-examination, to circumspection. And really, the wise is never a slave to our impulses. There's a growth in discipline. It's like someone who fixes a house, right? So I'll replace a toilet every, you know, however many years, or an outlet or a hole in the wall. But every time I do it, because I do it every 5 years, I have to go back and figure out how to do it. I haven't been very disciplined in keeping up with it. But for my friends who have learned how to do it, and they do it over and over and over again, you know, it was amazing when we've done work on our house. They come over and like, oh yeah, there's zip, zip, zip. They pull it out. It's like, that would have taken me 5 weeks to replace that hole. It's because they're wise and they've been disciplined in their craft. It's personal and communal, and it takes work and accountability. Here's the second one, is discernment. And this is in verse 2. It's this idea of understanding words of insight. The Hebrew term there can also mean it's discernment. So it's this idea that it's discerning, and you could really add the word between in there, right? You're discerning between blank and blank. Now, it is definitely discerning between right and wrong, but it doesn't stop with that. Right? Of course, wisdom is we're able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, but really what's captured here is we're actually able to discern between good and better and best. Okay? And that's a little bit different. Again, to quote Tim Keller, he said, it's the ability to notice distinctions and shades of differences where others see only a blur. I will tell you an area where I am unwise. Art. Okay? We've talked about this. I'm sorry for the artist. I need you in my life to help me grow in my wisdom here. But if I go to especially some form of modern art gallery and you tell me to look at a painting and you say, which one of these is good, better, and best, I'd be like, I don't know. Like, I have no idea. And that's when I need my friend Dale Roberts. I didn't tell you I was doing this, but I'm doing it anyway, who invited me to a show one time, and he just walked through the paintings of his mentor, and he said, this was done early in his career, and you can tell, right? Because over the course of time, his craft improved, and you can see the difference, and he's explaining it to me. It was like one of the most eye-opening experiences I have ever had. My friend Dale is very wise in art. He can tell me the difference between good and better and best. I had a conversation with an investor friend not too long ago when I was asking, I was like, this feels like a good investment because this number says this, is it? And he's like, okay, look, we need to have a conversation. And then he's like, no, like here's the differences between. He is very wise in investing. And so there's this idea that you're able to discern between things. Now, this idea is brought forward into the New Testament. Paul actually prays for the church in Philippi that they would grow in wisdom. Philippians 1:9, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all, there it is, discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, not what is good and bad, but what is excellent, best in a field of good things, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ and the glory and praise of God. Friends, whenever I recruit people to do something like become an elder or a deacon, I will often sit down and I will read this verse with them. And I will say, you are surrounded by a field of good things to invest your time and your life and your prayers into. I am calling you to discern what in your field of good things is best. Is this role best or most excellent for you right now? And I will often follow it up with, if you're saying yes to this, you need to tell me what you're going to say no to in your life, because I have yet to meet a person in suburban Pennsylvania who has tons of margin, right? And so discernment is something that is critical to us to be able to grow in wisdom. And I would argue this, is that I have noticed that this might be one of the most anemic areas that we experience as a church and as a culture. If something appears somewhat good or godly, we'll be like, well, I've got to say yes to it. And we're just operating at RPMs that we've never been meant to operate at because we're not discerning. I see it with political candidates. We're getting ready to do this. There's a candidate. He's either the devil or the savior. Like, that's where we go. And that is a complete lack of discernment. Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist, he uses the term good, bad, split. He said, you can tell when somebody's mature in their thinking when they don't think in binary ideas, right? Either all good or all bad, particularly in some of the areas that I just mentioned. Here's a third, discretion. Discretion. Verse 4, it's this idea of prudence, or verse 3, this picture of wise dealing. Discernment is this idea of it's a person who is prudent, who has good sense, who knows what to do when and when to do it. Do you know that person? Not only do they know the right thing to do or say, but they know exactly when to say it or when to do it. You know that person? Maybe it's an investor. I don't know. Maybe it's a counselor. For me, it's often a counselor. I know that counselor when I'm in that chair has been thinking this for weeks. And then finally, he just picked that time to go, well, what about this? I'm like, you've been sitting on that and you knew this was the time that I was going to respond to it, didn't you? He's very discerning, right? Very discerning. This is the one who takes the trouble to know their way and plan their discourse realistically. We can often see it when people don't quite have discernment. And I love my dad. My dad was a brilliant man. He had applied for so many different patents. He started so many different businesses. But we joked the last year of his life a good bit where I was like, Dad, every single one of your inventions and every single one of your businesses were about a decade too early, right? I mean, he started a satellite business, went around the country for like 6 weeks at a time, putting in those huge satellite dishes. If you'd have just waited 10 years and you got those little guys, that'd have been so much easier. He got into fiber optics before fiber optics were cool, right? And running information all over the world. And so we always crack that joke. Now here's an area where I have proven to be unwise from time to time, and some phrases maybe I have used that I also think show a lack of discernment. One, I just tell the truth. I just say things. I'm a truth teller. No, you lack discernment. I'm a verbal processor. No. Right? I'm just saying, okay, guilty. I've said it a million times. And as I've studied God's word, I recognize I'm actually either simple or a fool. Because maybe I do have the right thing to say, but I'm saying it at a horrific time that tears people down rather than loves them. Here's the last one. Learning. Verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Another way of looking at that is this is obtaining knowledge. Friends, you can't be wise unless you have an informed mind that knows the heart of God. And I'm saying, because this is Christian literature, it's talking about knowing who God is. And one of the most annoying things that is said to a seminarian when I was leaving campus ministry and going into seminary, people are like, oh no, you're going to cemetery. Ugh. Meaning because you're growing in knowledge, your faith is going to die. That's essentially what they're saying. Now, granted, Reformed folk can get a little too heady, right? I mean, that's just sometimes what happens. But we are fools if we think that we can not grow in knowledge of the things of God and be remotely wise. We're fools. I think it's beyond being simple. Why? Because another way of looking at wisdom is it's knowledge applied. If we have no knowledge, there's nothing to apply, right? Finally, where do we get wisdom? Where do we get it? Where does it come from? Do I just put my nose in the book of Proverbs all summer? In part. Here's one thing to know is that anybody can have it. Anyone can have wisdom. Proverbs 9:4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Let them turn down the road of wisdom. If you are simple, you want to grow in knowledge, God is saying, it's here, it's free, it's offered to you. James, in the book of James 1:5, if any of you lack, anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, that means he doesn't hold back, to all, he doesn't discriminate, without reproach or finding fault. Meaning, no matter how many times you've squandered the wisdom of God, he is still there at the ready if you ask him to generously dump it on you. Anyone who lacks wisdom. But it has a source. Wisdom has a source, and we can't leave this part out. And that's where we get to the motto of this entire book, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The source of true wisdom is God. Wisdom flows downhill. This verse in James, it says, it assumes that wisdom starts somewhere, and it starts with God, and he is the true giver of all true wisdom. Job says it this way. He's talking about God speaking to mankind. He says to mankind, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. I have learned 4 languages over the course of my life. I am not good in 3 of them, and you might argue I'm not great in the 4th, but I've learned English, I've learned Spanish. I was a Spanish minor in college. I've forgotten most of it. Don't ask me to say anything to you after the service in Spanish. It won't happen, except where is the bathroom? Ancient Greek and ancient Hebrew. Do you know what I had to start with to learn these languages? The alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Tat, Het, Tet, Yon. Yeah, right, Yod. Like, are you impressed? That's all I know. That's all I remember from Hebrew. But I had to begin with the alphabet. Here's what this is saying when it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It becomes that source of wisdom. Is that God is the first and controlling principle. Knowing God is the alphabet. That's the alphabet. That is the beginning. It doesn't mean we can't find wisdom in other places in our world. God in his common grace has given us that. But true and ultimate wisdom that will not fail begins with knowing God. Now, when it says the fear of the Lord, we need to just do a quick conversation on that, because what we do is we look at this idea of fear, and we quit thinking like an ancient Israelite, and we import all of our modern understanding of why we fear today, right? Abuses of power, terrible parents, right? Terrible bosses, politicians that just abuse power, whatever that may be. And we import all of that baggage into the fear of the Lord and go, I don't want to follow this God who's all big and scary and ready to zap me. That's not how an ancient Israelite would have understood the fear of the Lord. When you see the fear of the Lord, all caps, that means Yahweh. That's his proper name. That's how he signs his contracts, right? The fear of the Lord is a covenantal term, which means God has entered into a relationship with his people. But it is a relationship that brings a reverence to it that shows a distinction between the big C creator and the little c critter, right? Creation. That's us. And so he's saying God wants you to know him, but also wants you to keep that, that in alignment, that he is God and we are not. That understanding is where it all begins. One person said, sometimes we look at God as kind of being the inhaler of wisdom versus the oxygen of wisdom. Sometimes when we get really squirrely, God, I need wisdom, we just kind of need to open our wisdom lungs up real quick, and so we get that hit from the inhaler, and we're doing okay for a little bit. But one pastor said, no, the beginning with God is the oxygen of wisdom. If we want wisdom, we have to look up and stay looking up. Wisdom is not in here. It's not. Why does it start with God? Why does it start with God? I think you go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we start with the beginning, we realize, oh, I'm not God. And no created thing is God. He is the one who made it, knows how it works. He knows past, present, and future. His spirit is the only spirit who knows the heart of every single individual human being and the heart of God himself. And so to reject God is to reject that wisdom. And so, okay, how do we know God? Well, we've been talking about that for the last almost year as we've walked through the book of John. What has Jesus said time and time again? If you want to know the Father, you got to know me. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. Friends, looking at wisdom and knowing wisdom himself is actually not hidden from us either. Paul says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is both our example of wisdom, and he is also how we become wise. What this passage assumes is that we are fundamentally foolish at heart, rejecting wisdom at every turn because we reject God. It's our nature. It's how we're built. It's why Jesus actually had to come. You know, oftentimes we talk about Jesus coming, we talk about his passive obedience, we talk about the cross, right? He died for our sins. But we rarely talk about his active obedience. This is a theological term, but it's important for us to say briefly. Jesus came and lived a life we could not live. Perfectly righteous in thought, word, and deed. You know that story about him going to the wilderness for 40 days? Usually we teach that as well, here's the Bible verses you need to learn when you're tempted by Satan. And you know, that's not a terrible application of that passage. But where did Jesus go? The wilderness. How long? For 40-somethings. And he was tempted by the enemy, and he didn't rebel, and he didn't grumble, and he didn't eat. And he remained faithful to God. Who else went into the wilderness for 40-somethings, got hungry, got tempted, and then failed? Israel. You know what that story is really telling us? That Jesus is the true Israelite. He is the only faithful human being who has ever lived, who has lived righteously and wisely. And when he comes, and when we accept him, his wisdom becomes ours. We are clothed in that wisdom. You know what that enables us to do? Actively rest in our quest for wisdom. I say rest because he's already become our righteousness and our wisdom, right? But actively meaning he still calls us to pursue discipline, right? To pursue discernment. So he's not saying don't pursue these things, but you're never going to fully capture that. Jesus has already done it. Let me end with these three brief things, three application points. as we begin this book. The first is on your quest for wisdom. Realize your quest is different than you think. If you're seeking wisdom, you're really seeking God. One pastor says, any search for wisdom is a search for the fount of that wisdom. Remember that as we go. Here's the second thing. Search in the right places. You're never going to find true wisdom in here. You're not going to find it on Instagram, per se, or whatever else that you go and look at least not ultimately. There, again, common grace wisdom. But ultimate wisdom is going to be found here. It's going to be found as we are connected to the vine, as we are discerning in prayer how the Lord would have us walk through the situations we find ourselves in. And the third thing is as we go through, would you just simply receive wisdom? That sounds silly. But even at this, even in this passage, where is it? Oops, lost it. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealings. We are going to be staring at wisdom the whole summer. You have two choices. Either be offended with what God calls us to, or to actually receive it. Can I encourage you to fight the urge to stiff-arm wisdom and to ask him, Lord, how can I receive this summer? So friends, let's know wisdom this summer as we walk through this book, as we start with God through Jesus Christ and grow in the skill of godly living. Let me close this in prayer. Father, every single one of us in this room, apart from the cross of Christ, will one day fully demonstrate to the world that we, by nature, are fools. We are grateful that the foolishness of the cross and the life and the death and the resurrection and the current reign of Jesus Christ becomes our wisdom for us to navigate life, to learn how to love you and love our neighbors. But Lord, also for a world to see, as we live in a way that pursues things like true justice and mercy, as we read here in this passage. And so, Lord, make us wise. Make us quick to receive your wisdom. Open our hearts to what you would have us do, to pursue. And Lord, I pray above all else that we would stay connected to the vine, because that is where the fruit of wisdom will come. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.